We began our service this morning according to a Christian custom that goes back at least as far as AD 381. It was in that year that the pilgrim Egeria traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate Easter. He arrived a week early, and as he approached the city, he witnessed a group of people processing down into the city from the Mount of Olives. The crowd waved palm branches as they chanted, "Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." These early Christians represented the people who crowded the road as Jesus entered Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday. Today, we reenacted that venerable tradition. We processed to glorious song as we waved our palm fronds before us. But if you paid careful attention to the liturgy of the palms this morning, you may have noticed that what we have just enacted has a disconnect with the reading that we heard at the outset of this service. One of the five pillars of Islam is the Hajj, that pilgrimage to Mecca that every able-bodied Muslim is expected to take at least once during life. The pilgrim's first stop upon reaching Mecca is the Miqat, or the changing room, in which he removes whatever clothes he has on, including jewelry, and instead dons a stark, plain, white garment known as the ihram. Eventually, the pilgrim makes his way to the mosque housing the Kaaba stone, believed by Muslims to have been built by our shared father Abraham, and symbolizing the faithfulness of God, where the pilgrim falls in with thousands upon thousands of identically, plainly dressed Muslims to ritually walk around the Kaaba seven times. Before he arrived in Mecca, the pilgrim might have been a peasant, or he might have been a king. But in Mecca, he strips himself bare, ritually divesting himself of any and all indicators of his station. He removes his world, as does everyone around him. And he gives himself over to God. The disconnect in Luke's gospel account of that first Palm Sunday, which we read this morning, is that there are no palms. Did you notice that? There is no throng waiting for Jesus like the party awaiting the returning Longhorn or Aggie football teams after an away game victory. Unlike Matthew and Mark, and especially John, Luke's recollection lends its focus to a different aspect of the story. In Luke, the emphasis is found less in the enthusiasm of the people, though that's present too, and more in the deeply personal and committed action of each gathered individual. First, we are told, the disciples remove their cloaks and lay them on the back of that colt as a blanket on which Jesus can ride. And then we are told that passersby stop and shed their cloaks to straighten and smooth as best they can the way along which Jesus traveled. See, clothing, then, as now, is a powerful symbol of who we are and what we do and how much we matter relative to others in the world. And what Luke tells us on Palm Sunday is that first the disciples and then the various people they meet on the road remove their cloaks and lay them down in service to Jesus the Christ. Whether the person be a peasant or a wealthy landowner or a scribe, those whose eyes look up from that road and see not a fool on a donkey, but God in their midst, strip themselves bare. Each person removes his world and lays it at the feet of Jesus. They foreshadow the very model that Jesus himself will set 5 days from now when he too is stripped bare. And when he commits himself on the cross and gives all that he is to the service of the lonely and the lost. Riding on that colt on Palm Sunday at the beginning of the week, he invites all he meets to join him, to lay down their lives with him against the way of the world that instills injustice and prejudice and fear, to side with him for love. It's worth asking the question, how can I lay down the world that I've built around me? I must eat. I must provide for myself or my family. People at work and at home depend on me. I'm part of a system. I'm a spoke on a wheel. What would it even look like for me to remove my cloak and lay it on the ground for Jesus? That's a fair question. And blessedly, it's one for which the gospel provides the answer. See, there's a small group exercise that is sometimes conducted in church gatherings during Holy Week. Participants are asked in this exercise to imagine who they would be in the Passion story. Mary Magdalene, Simon of Cyrene, Pontius Pilate. For most of us, who in our culture enjoy great status and comfort, I would argue that we are represented by Joseph of Arimathea. We are not the disciples, to be sure. We don't live hand to mouth, nor do we give up all that we have, including our families and our homes, to devote ourselves to the gospel. Let's not kid ourselves. That's not who we are. But listen again to what Luke says about Joseph. Now there was a good and righteous man named Joseph, who, though a member of the council, had not agreed to their plan and action. He came from the Jewish town of Arimathea, and he was waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God. This man, Joseph, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Joseph took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid it in a rock-hewn tomb where no one had ever been laid. Jesus is crucified, and Joseph anguishes. So what does he do? How does Joseph respond? Well, he could forget about this Jesus who preached the kingdom that Joseph had come to anticipate. Joseph could go back into his privileged life as though it's all just been a big misunderstanding and in an atmosphere where those who rock the boat tend to find themselves hanging from a cross, that would surely be the safest decision. But that is not what he does. With courage, Joseph uses his very status in service to the gospel, in the way that one might take off an ornate and expensive cloak to cover the road leading into Jerusalem. He goes to Pilate. He walks into the lion's den. Pilate, who will only see him because Joseph is a member of the Jewish council. And he asks for Jesus' body. There must have been a moment of tension so thick you could cut it with a knife as Pilate stares at Joseph, trying to decide if Joseph too is an insurrectionist, if he too perhaps is an enemy of Rome. But the moment passes. Joseph keeps his nerve, and Pilate turns over the body of Jesus. Please understand, no one else could have accomplished this. Not Peter, not Mary, the mother of Jesus, not Mary Magdalene, only Joseph. Because of who he is in the community, because of his standing, and because he's willing to take the cloak of his life and lay it on the road in service to the gospel. Friends, the final journey of Jesus begins today. And Jesus needs us to walk this way. He needs us to take these clothes that we wear as symbols of status and worth and render them truly valuable. He needs us, even in the face of risk and challenge, to strip ourselves bare and offer whatever we have in service to the one who seeks us out in love. He comes now. There are cracks and fissures in the road. It can be treacherous. That colt may stumble. Our cloaks, our lives are needed. Amen.